Tonight we shall turn again to the Gospel by Matthew. Gospel by Matthew, chapter 1. We learned last night it was a book. The book of the genealogy or generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now let us look down, please, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was a mismanaged. And as his mother Mary was espoused with Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away quietly. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin, word is in the definite article here, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden, and took unto him his wife. And you are not, because she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the Gospel by Luke, please. These beautiful opening chapters are of great value. Verse 30 of chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son. Luke 1 and 31. And shalt call his name Jesus. Notice these shalls, so many of them here. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. For there was no room, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, should we read a little in Mark chapter 1? Let's look on Mark chapter 1. Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized with John in Jordan. And straightly coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John chapter 1, for final reading. Gospel by John, chapter 1. Verse 14. And the Word was made, or better, became. It is by an act of his own volition. Voluntary act, as soon as his death in this gospel, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Lord will bless those who read him, bless his word. Now in these nights we are turning you to one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible, the four gospels. I would feel very inadequate to be able to develop what fills these precious passages of the Word of God. But it has given me great joy over many years to meditate upon the Lord Jesus as he is presented in these beautiful gospels of which we have read again this evening. And we feel encouraged because the saints everywhere that we visit are interested in the subject. For there is no subject so glorious as he. And there is no thing so affecting Christian life. Young believers, if they have their eye fixed upon him, will be guided aright. Elders in the assembly who have the responsibility of government, if they watch the wisdom of this one who is greater than Solomon, they will rule in the fear of God. Those who seek to serve in any capacity, whether it be in the gospel, or among the young, or in the open air, their ministry will be sweetened as they consider the one who spake as never man spake. Whenever I consider the grace that filled his lips, I desire that some of that grace might fill mine. It would preserve us from using the language of the speech, and it would preserve us from using anything that would be irreverent. When we have the Word of God in our hand, that we follow him. Peter said, leaving us an example, or an example, that you should follow his steps. How will we ever get to know his steps? Apart from the four gospels. There's no near way of getting to know Christ. There's no mysterious way of getting to know him. There's only one way that we can possibly get to know him better. And that is by meditating upon these lovely passages of the Word of God. Now last evening I spent quite a little time in showing that in the Old Testament, the writers, both in the prophecies and in the histories and in the Psalms, the three parts of the Old Testament, the 17 histories by which it begins, the five poetic books in the center, and the 17 prophecies at the end, every finger points to the manifestation of the Lord Jesus in a fourfold way. To be manifested on earth as Israel's Messiah, Jehovah's perfect servant, the sympathetic man of sorrow, and the son of the Father's love. So when we come to the four Gospels, we see that coming out in all its beauty. He used some of those types from the Pentateuch, beginning with the river that went out of Eden, dividing into four heads. We continued looking at Joseph, and in four ways we saw in him the gospel brought to our attention again. They are symbols and motives of these four gospels. And then we looked at a wonderful structure of God, and we gazed at some of the colors that were preeminent in the tabernacle scripture, and we were able to see very clearly that the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and the embroidered linen, each of them represents in a wonderful way the truth of these gospels from which we have led. There are at least 12 passages that point forward to this idea, and I'm not going to spend further time or much time in developing with others, we might have turned to Exodus chapter 30, and there we would have found that the holy anointing oil had four ingredients, and every one of those ingredients fit exactly over the four Gospels. And then we might have read at the end of Exodus 30 of the sweet incense, and every one of those ingredients making up the sweet incense are equal. We're not told how many parts are placed there, but they're all equal. In the oil, it's a little different, but the equality of fragrance is seen in the four Gospels that are before us. There are varieties, as we are going to look at, variations of thought, and the men that wrote were entirely different, and their outlook was different, but the Spirit of God used them to bring out the fragrance of the steps of the king, and the fragrance of the work of the servant, and the fragrance of the pathway of a man, and the fragrance of the one who is the dear son, the son of Father's love. It's in that gospel that lies in fragrance in the tomb. The only gospel that tells you that the tomb was fragrant. Just as Matthew is the only writer that tells me at his birth it was marked by fragrance, by myrrh. So John tells me that his burial was tended by fragrance, myrrh, and aloes. He's the man of fragrance. His name is his ointment, O'Toole. Then again in Exodus 26, in the coverings upon the tabernacle structure and the curtains, which were four, as you know, each one of them speak of one of these gospels. Whenever that structure was erected of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold, and set up to be the part of the tabernacle where the golden vessels would be laid. And of course in John 1 and 14 I read, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent or tabernacle among us. It would be very interesting, and we hope to trace it in the night to come, the identification of the tabernacle with the Gospel by John. The exact number of movements and pitchings of the tabernacle correlate with the movements of Christ in John's Gospel, his 21 chapters. And then, when we look at the first 13 chapters, we are in the outer court. I am the door, chapter 10. And there are six references to his death at the altar. And then the laborer is there when he washed the disciples' feet. And then we enter in the central part of John into the holy place. And we see the table of the showbread. He sits at the table with. We see in that vine and branches the golden candelabra with a seven branch candlestick. What a delightful thing that is. And then in chapter 16, we have the fragrance of the golden altar. When we come to the 17th chapter, it would remind us of the first entrance of the high priest on the Day of Atonement to be accepted before God as the one who could make the atonement. Then, there's no second entrance as far as the Lord is concerned. He had no sin of his own to answer for. But when we look at the cross making the atonement, then we see him coming out with uplifted hands, using the priestly blessing of number 6, blessing his people. And three times he said in that upper room, Shalom, peace be unto you. So the whole structure of John is built around the tabernacle system. Now that wonderful part of the tent, where the golden vessels lay, had two curtains and two coverings. I'm going to suggest just for a moment that the inner curtain, which was the most beautiful of all, and was of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine, fine linen with the background, but the threads were woven into the figure of the cherubim. The most interesting subject, I think, of the cherubim, but those designs
on the inner garments, or the inner curtains of the tent, they were designed and embroidered skillfully into the design of the cherubim. And we see the blue, red, purple, and scarlet on the background of linen, their embroidered figure of the cherubim. Then covering that wonderful inner set of curtains were the 11 curtains of goat's hair. They're not goat's hair. And that goat's hair covered those beautiful curtains. It was the second curtain. There were 11 of them. One part of it, 1/11th of it, hung over the entrance. 10/11ths was hidden. We were going to see under the lamb's skins that were dyed red. But there was 1/11th that hung over the door. Whenever a priest would enter to see the golden vessels and share the sweet communion and the fragrance of the sweet incense in the holy place, he entered, he looked up, he saw 1/11th of that goat's hair that hung over the entrance. What a wonderful thing that is. 10/11ths were hidden, but 1/11th is seen. And then over that curtain was put what is called a cover. And it was a covering of ram's skins, dyed red. White rams, dyed red, with the blood of the conchita worm within first. And then over all was put badger skin, or better, we believe, the seal skins that covered all. So we have these four curtains. Now, I don't want to go into them in any depth at all, but to suggest this, that inner curtain, you could take it and place it on the Gospel by Matthew. The Gospel by Matthew, as we shall see, is the Gospel of government. Whenever we get the cherubim, whether at Eden, or on the mercy seat, or in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 1, or finally in Revelation chapter 4, around the throne, those majestic beings, wherever we get them, they are connected with the throne of government and righteousness. These cherubim, embroidered on the beautiful inner curtains, they speak to us of the government, the righteous government of the Lord Jesus. When as King, he will be manifested, and when as Israel's monarch, he will reign from shore to shore. In universal empire, the king, and we put those curtains there, as we did last night with the other suit. When we come to the second, the goat's hair, the simplest believer would be reminded that the goat is all the offering of the sinner, especially the sin bearer, the scapegoat bearing the sins of all the people into the wilderness, led away by the hand of a fit man. And the goat is the special animal connected with the sinner. Whenever we think of Mark's gospel, it's the gospel of the sin offering. It's the gospel where he cries in his own tongue. The only gospel where it escaped, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. One of the interesting things about Mark is that we have the actual words of the Savior on six occasions. The Aramaic, which was the language of the Galileans. And so it's the beautiful gospel of the Galilean servant as he moved here with the light of the Father. And so we put that rough goat's hair over the gospel by Mark, the gospel of his abandonment upon the cross, the gospel of his severest suffering, the gospel of his silence when he did suffer. All the other gospels give us an outline of many things that he said, but the gospel by Mark is called the gospel of the silent suffering, patiently endured the sufferings for sin that he should have borne for all eternity, the sin-bearing substitute. Oh, how we bow in adoration. And let me mention that God has hidden 10/11ths
of what he suffered from our lives. We'll never, never be able to grasp how much he suffered on the cross.
But there is 1:11. And every time I come to the assembly on the Lord's Day morning, I think of that goat's hair that hung over the gate, over the door, into the sanctuary. As the priest came in, he would look up. We saw there the evidence of blood that had been shed, the symbol. You know, when we come on the first day of the week, we would turn our eyes up. And you see the one who suffered upon the tree. We don't know what he suffered, but God has been pleased to reveal some of it to us. And as we look at it, it sweetens our hearts as we begin to sit around him to remember his love. It would affect the priest as he handled the shoe bread. It would affect the priest as he moved in the light of the golden candlestick that he censored to burn the sweet fragrance on the golden altar. He had passed under the evidence of sacrifice. When we think of the ram's skins dyed red, it speaks of absolute devotion. The ram is the animal of consecration. And the ram, in Genesis chapter 22, is the animal that was taken by the horns, caught in the thicket by his horns. It's the nearest we could come to a promise. There are two things that the Old Testament never demanded of the Lord. He fulfilled all the scriptures, but he went beyond. It never says in the Bible that he must lie in an angel, but he took the lowest good. In the gospel where he taught that the way to the highest place is to take the lowest good, but if he said, you're slow to learn the lesson. People want to be in the high place. People are climbing up today. You know, many of the troubles that take place in assembly life, it's not because of doctrine alone, it's because men want to climb up above themselves. You know, the lesson I learned from Luke's gospel is this, with the one who fills the highest place, he took the lowest wood, and God has said, come up higher. You want to have joy in the things of God and promotion, take the lowest good. Take the lowest good and the Lord will perfectly serve. And so, when I think of that man, it reminds me that there's no thorns to mend of the new thing. Isaiah 50 says exactly the difference this month. The book said his cheeks will be given to those who pluck off their hair. The Bible demands that he will be sworn upon, and that his hands will be pierced, and his feet will prove nails, but no bone will be broken. And when we read all the things that he must suffer, yet we never read of a crown of broken. The nearest we can come is that way. In Abraham, and through the throng, the word is there, the pivot there is a thorn tree. It connects with Genesis 2. Thorns and thistles should bring fruit. And out of that thorn is root, caught by a head. But the wrath of the priest looked. What do you think of the lamb? You think of consecration. And you think of obedience unto death. Philippians 2, even brought there. The limit of his obedience and devotion was to be thy bread, a lamb's skin, thy bread. And that lamb's skin, I chose over the Gospel by John. So this means that the Gospel by John is the Gospel of his devotion. I suppose Matthew, we could write over it, Gospel of dignity, dignity of the truth. We could write over the Gospel by Luke, dependence. He's a man of strength, not God. Over Mark, we could write diligence. He's a work that never fails. And over this Gospel, we would write the book, the devotion of a tender heart, to leave a home in heaven, and went down into our world, the word became an act of devotion, a voluntary act, in the gospel by Luke we see him born of an earthly mother. In the gospel by Matthew we see him coming into the world, and his genealogy requires a legal claim to the throne of the nation of Israel. The emphasis is upon his virgin birth. In John's gospel, the emphasis is upon the voluntary act. Word was gave to us. And after the glory of God, descending from glory of God, it was. We wouldn't know that the old was wrong, how it came about that the word became to us. But when I come to John 2, I sit down at the marriage, and as I look around the guests, who are they? Mother of me. I learned for the first time that he became blessed through a human God, Father Jesus. And so, the right over. What a lovely thing that is. But when we come to the feast, they were the outer garment, the outer covering, and that outer covering was on a track. Always when the tabernacle moved, the vessels were unclean, covered. And when it was picked, a stranger had no idea of the treasure that was hidden under the hood. The new here, there was no beauty that was his desire. And yet he carried all the attributes of being. He was unright, settled, omniscient. He was the upholder of heaven and earth. He was the one that blew table all creation down. Yet he himself was humble. A man had no idea of the greatness of his person, the majesty of the one who was amongst us. He knew not. Came unto those who received him. They looked on an outward death. The world was no beauty. But in Ezekiel 16, the sealskin is not only taken to cover the glory of the vessel, but it's taken to make standards for the people. They made their standards, their speech, of sealskin. You know when you think of this gospel by Luke? It's the gospel of the moral perfections of Christ. I have written over it years ago when I read it. He is altogether lovely. It's the pattern of perfect humanity. The only man that was ever here in whom God found all his flesh. And the thing that marks this gospel is the path of his feet. You see feet covered in the sandals. See, move with the light of God. Oh, what a lovely thing this is to look at these symbols of the gospel of the entering. Now, there are many other motives and symbols that I'm going to pass over, but I'd like to come to the Psalms just for a moment. And in the Psalms, we have indications of the four gospels again. In the 24th Psalm, so often overlooked, the psalm of the one who will ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place. And the question is, who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? Not a man in the world either. There's not a man to meet the need that is required morally of standing in the holy place. The answer is, and to meet the need that is required morally of standing in the holiness. The answer is, he that has clean hands, he that has a pure heart, He that hath not lifted up a soul to vanity.
He that hath not worn the suit. These are the four features of a man that ascends into the hell of the Lord. Where can we find it? We read in Revelation 5, a church was made for one that had the ability to usher in a king. There was no one found in earth, in heaven, or under. There's not a man from Adam to the end of time that can ever stand in the presence of the Holy Ghost. He that has clean hands, all hands are defiled. If any of us have clean hands today, because the blood of Jesus, but our hands were defiled, we could never enter. But there was only one. Listen to it. He that has clean hands. Do you want to see the gospel of the clean hands? Then you turn to Mark's gospel. It's the gospel of the clean hands. And when his work was done, all the works of his hands were finished. To read these words, he saw that it was very good. In Mark chapter 7, when he had put his fingers, his hands, into the ears of the deaf man, and had touched the string of his tongue, he hath done all things. And the Greek word there, the Greek sentence, he hath done all things well, is exactly the same as Genesis chapter 1. God saw all things that he made. It's very good. And so here we have, the gospel by Mark. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In the gospel by John, we're looking at the heart. Always remember that in the gospel by Mark, it's the gospel of his hands. You go through that gospel, you see him putting his hands on you. He's tending. The hand of compassion. The hand of gentleness. The hand that was full of blessing to meet the needs of men, and that yet that those blessed hands were nailed. Have any idea? The clean hands were nailed to that cross for you upon it. As the sheep. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the prince of glory death, princely hands, the hands of the active work, that is nailed in the tree. The heart, as always the gospel thank you. The gospel is heart. He was in the bosom of the Father. The gospel tells me where the Son reclined, in the heart of God. He never left the heart of God. And here, someone said he left the bosom of the Father for the breast of a mother. Not of God. The bosom of the Father is not a geographical location. But the term of endearment, the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father as he lay in the manger. He was in the bosom of the Father as he knelt in dark yet sinning. That night the altar, as he was nailed to the cross, he was in the bosom of the Father. Do you not think that Christ was near to his Son? When the Father indicated, as they walked along the road to Mount Moriah, they stopped on the high, on the way. The young men are left behind. You know, as the Lord went to the garden, he took three with him, favored three, left eight of the day. I often think you see 13 men going into an upper room. You see 12 coming out, 11 in the Savior. And as they walked along the Kedron to the gate of the garden, you see eight men left the hut. Three men went a little far. And finally, you see him as he went away. And when he was separated from these young men, one of them at least was a young man, John, the youngest that was there, you hear him say the words that Isaac uttered along the road to Moriah. Oh, my God. Behold the fire in the gate. There's the lamb. I connect that with Gethsemane. We are quite sure that Mount Moriah is a picture of Golgotha. I think that's a picture of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father. And as they went a little farther, went both of them together. And the Son is entering into the thoughts of the Father more perfectly. And the Father loveth the Son. And when they came to the place of sacrifice, Abraham was 100 years old. And over, Isaac was new son. He didn't come down the hill. He stood in sympathy and silent subjection. And Father indicated, you must lie in that altar. He didn't drag him to the altar. He found Isaac his son. And he willingly allowed the Father to lay him on the altar. On the roof. But he couldn't die in that altar. There are two things that God reserved for his son alone. Over the tree, you're right, reserved. No human sacrifice would ever be sacrificed on. No man's death would ever occur. There would be peace and birds, as many as the day. But the tree is reserved to his own beloved son. Not even Isaac can die upon that altar. The ram can die, but not a knight. It's reserved for the fearless son of his love. The tree and the throne. The one who alone could die, or the one who alone will live. From the river to the end of the earth, the tree and the throne, the curve for the sun, the monogenic, who survives 5 times, the unique sun, the Father's love, the only one in the throne of the universe. What a delightful thing that is to think about. The Lord Jesus, the immortality of you. On it. The heart is the symbol of the gospel by John. Your heart. It's the only place for relief of his side being pierced. Of a man lying on his side, John lay on his breast. The gospel begins with the Son on the breast of the Father, and it ends with a man leaning on his breast. Mentioned twice that he leaned on his breast. And that breast was pierced. There's no fear in that fear. There are thorns, but no speech. In Mark, there's no fear. There are thorns. But in Luke's account of the death, there's neither fear nor thorns. You see, the emphasis in Luke's account is the shame he endured, the indignity that Herod and his men of war set him at naught. I have written over it when I was a boy. The man of sorrows in the presence of the men of war. How they buffeted him. Gospel by Luke is the gospel very little of mine. He revived not again. It's the gospel where we learn of the shame that he heaped upon him. And this thing all the shame man heaped upon me, thou didst patiently endure. A little weeping endure. I've learned by this many practical lessons. Being revived, revived not again. When I am revived, there rises up in me that anger and resentment that I would revive. When he suffered unjustly and threatened me, how we can threaten. How the Bible has to tell us not to be too angry. A man cannot govern his own heart, can never govern God's people, not in anger. And so, where will I learn these lessons? How can I become what God intends me to be? Feeding upon the man. The small round thing. It is totally funny. And by the enjoyment of Christ and looking upon, you can never look at anything without becoming like. People become like what they love. It's expressed in their movements, where their heart is.
Oh, where the heart is, where the treasure is, there the heart feels.
I want to ask you a very thin question. I ask myself the question too. Where is my chiefest joy? I wouldn't like to preach to the Lord's sheep and tell you that it is my chiefest joy that I love. As we get nearer to the homeland, and the rapture leaves the church, or are going to the heaven, we should become more pious. Then the earth begins to draw away from us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in that wonderful pit. Then the earth will be strange again. My life, His will, and grace. His heart pierced upon the cross. Think of that cruel spear. I never think of it, but I think of Mr. Denny's beautiful pen when he wrote, "The soul weaker is it pierced me through. Man, hatred, Lord, for thee." That soldier lifted the spear, the hatred gleaming in his eyes as he approached the body of the Savior already dead. Soldiers who fiercely proved man's hatred, Lord, for thee, that in the blood with stains speak. Savior, love you so. That blood-stained instrument of death tells me of the love of the Savior. Sight pierced. And in that upper room, he showed them his hands and his side. Luke says he showed them his hands and his feet. Did he not know that he showed them his side? He did. Without a character of Luke's account, Luke said he showed them his hands and his feet. Or as I mentioned, the gospel by Luke is the gospel of his pathway. But in John, God of love, showed them his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw not the wounds, but when they saw the Lord. Those wounds identified him clearly before their eyes, that he was the same one that died and was buried. It was not a new body. It was the same Lord Jesus, his body now glorious, standing in the midst of the grave. His face, his voice is the same. Mary recognized it. From her eyes have seen, and her hands have handled of the word of life. He was tangible, a real man in resurrection, as he had been before. This came east, and Thomas looked on that side, and it touched him as nothing else. I believe that when we see him in heaven, those wounds will endear him to our hearts more than they have ever gone down to. Those deep, deep wounds shall set, sacrifice the foolishness of death and hell. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands. Mark's gospel. He that has a pure
bronze one.
He that hath not lifted up his soul to vanity,
not for violence.
He's the only man that never lifted up his soul to vanity. He's the only man that was ever here that was altogether perfect. Holy in the womb of his mother, that holy thing which he was born of him. Some people say deception, and some have tried to change the known thing, the man. But the word the original is holy thing.
I used to wonder of an abstract use of Christ, but I think of Isaiah 64. Listen to these words. We are all and none clean. And our iniquities of the wind carried it away.
We are all as an unclean thing. All mankind is viewed as an unclean thing.
But as holy.
How men can insinuate that in a temptation Christ would ever fall? How many are teaching today, and one well-known evangelical, popular evangelist whose name I will not mention, states clearly in his writing that the temptation was no temptation, that the Lord could not fall.
I believe in blessing such a statement.
To say that the Lord Jesus could sin when he was here on earth is the same as saying that he could sin yet in heaven. He yet he cannot sin. The one that was in the womb of Mary was not only conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb, but he was no less almighty there, even in her womb, than upon the supreme throne of the universe.
He was manifest in flesh. No less almighty at his birth than on his throne could be. His shoulders upheld heaven and earth. Mary upheld him.
We believe in the integrity
of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Holy in his life. That's what the gospel by Luke is showing. The absolute intrinsic holiness of Christ. In every vicissitude of life, he hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. Never set his thoughts to mundane things here. Moved in lowliness. In moral loveliness. I have written over that gospel by Luke the 45th psalm.
Our fairer than the children of men.
Grace was poured into thy lips.
Isn't that Luke 4? The marvel of the grace was to see the earth. I have not lifted up a soul for vanity. Luke's gospel.
Nor sworn deceitfully. That's what rulers are doing today. That's what prime ministers do today. That's what earthly presidents do today. They swear for better times economically. They swear for better times politically. They make oaths and promises that they never fulfill.
The king that's coming will be righteous. He hath not sworn deceitfully.
All his promises will be fulfilled. A king shall reign in righteousness.
That's what we have in Jeremiah 31. These beautiful words concerning him. I will raise up a righteous branch, and a king shall reign in righteousness. When the king comes, and Jerusalem will be the city of the great king,
any who deny the future glory of Israel, Emmanuel's land, we read here of his name being Emmanuel, and it's an historic fact that his name was Emmanuel at birth. It's connected with the geography of
the land of Emmanuel. And the spiritual meaning of his name is God with us, one day through the lady, literally, from Jerusalem, the ends of the earth, and in Egypt. What a wonderful person you are. Now we'll continue these studies tomorrow evening. Our Father, we realize that time flies quickly past, and we trust that our meditation of Him may be sweet, and not only sweet to us, but as we have in another version, let my meditation of Him be sweet unto God. We desire that God, who has listened to all that has been said here, will be delighted as we have sought the sweet of His beloved Son. Remember, the Lord Jesus said concerning the divine mission of the Holy Spirit, that He shall sanctify me. And again, He shall glorify me, for He shall take up mine and reveal it unto thee. And we thank thee tonight that Isaac Christ, the Spirit of God, would take the jewels of silver and the jewels of gold, and the precious things of Isaac, that elder servant would come with those precious things of Isaac, and he would open to Rebecca, and to Laban, and to her mother, the precious things of the one that they had never seen, until their hearts were run in affection too. And so we trust that in the fall of breath and love with the Savior, our love is oft time glow, our joy is celeste and flow. Speak to Him, the name of the change, holding in. Pray for those who have been mentioned to our end. And they add to the number our sister, Mary Clark. They have seen her today very low and clear, but they have blessing on our dear sister, and all that is connected with her. Now receive our thanks to the Lord Jesus, and if your heart here tonight, and shake one another's hand. We will go another way with trust, leaving with some sense of worship, gratitude, and adoration filling our cold hearts unto Him who first loved us, in His precious name. Now our brother Cock gave out beautiful hymns tonight. Hope I was able to follow in his steps. 414. The majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, His head with radiant glories crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men, fairer is He than all the fair that fill the heavenly throne. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5, 414. And every meeting will be punctual from 8 until 9 each night. So shall we stand to sing these three verses, 1, 2, and 5.